Welcome to The Watchman, 1 hour of great teaching on Bible prophecy and everything you need to know about the times we live in. For the coming of the Lord is sooner than you think.
Good evening and welcome to The Watchman today as we continue with a new message today about some of the things that are of importance in the time that we are living in, because I'm sure now everybody realizes that there is a kind of a split going on and a battle for the soul of nations, not just one nation, different nations. Some are going one way, some are going the other way. If you start, for instance, in Israel, there is a very, very big battle between a group of people who want to introduce socialist ideas. Now, that really is the move that is being pushed across. Socialist ideas presented in the form of wealth taxes, reducing, you know, productivity of people, making them dependent on government, making governments very big in people's lives in a way that people are kind of dependent rather than on government, rather than, you know, being independent and doing their own things, rather than government being dependent on the people. So there is a whole move that is being pushed in a, you know, simple and subtle way. And of course, it was exacerbated by the whole coronavirus thing, because when people are deprived of their livelihood and they are kind of locked up and all that, when they come back, it becomes very difficult. So now what has been happening in some of the, you know, countries like Israel, where there is a real battle for the nation, which is still raging on. On the one hand, of course, is the conservative Benjamin Netanyahu, who is trying to hold on to power in spite of so many things up against him, apparent corruption charges, two elections that have not been conclusive enough, and the threat of a third one looming anytime. And that's actually where we start. And when you look at the year that they are going into, the Jewish year 5781 that they are going to into, and you look at those numbers, because, you know, without really getting into details, you know that Hebrew is a very interesting language, because it is the one language which has every letter is attached to a number and is attached to a picture. So it's three-way. It's a three-way language. And there is no other language like that is like that, where there is a picture, there is a letter and a number. So now when you look at that number 5781, which is the Jewish year, which is starting at the third week of September, actually starting September 18th, 19th, that is the new year, the Jewish new year, starting that year, and that's when they will enter into 5781 that year. When you look at it and you look at all those symbolisms in there, it is clearly talking about a dividing of people, of nations, and basically of creed and of systems and so on. So, and you can see that all across the world right now. I told you, in Israel, where there is Netanyahu, and on the one hand, and on the other hand, Benny Gantz. Now, they are almost split across the middle, because none of them has enough members of parliament to form a government without needing the other. Now, Netanyahu needs his arch enemy, Benny Gantz, to be in some kind of alliance for him to make the number of members of parliament that he needs in order to form a government. And Netanyahu needs, Benny Gantz cannot form a government of his own. Now the threat of a third election looms, because they seem to be disagreeing on just about everything, even as there are issues surrounding the governance there and so on. So, but it's not just there. Look across the world and you'll see a strong dividing of ideologies between what has been known and what has been ruling the world. And now this is interesting, the people who have been the biggest fronters of the capitalistic mindset are now the ones who are trying to push the communist mindset. I think much of Europe has already gone down that road. I think much of Australia has gone down that road. Much of China, India have gone down that road. The question is, how many countries can stand up and stay on this side? Now, this is really the goats and sheeps. This is not just communism versus socialism, so rather socialism versus capitalism. It's deeper than that. It is one agenda versus the other. The socialist agenda is intended to make people dependent on government rather than dependent on their hard work and their creativity and innovation, and then they become slaves of the government, so to speak. Then now governments are easier to control. Now the socialist agenda is also coming to subservient religion and faith to government also, and you see that has been happening in so many other in so many countries. For instance, now you go to America, it's the same situation where there is a very strong left socialist agenda which just wants to destroy the backbone of capitalism in that country, where they are same things, creating wealth tax. You had the idea here also in Uganda. They have fronted the idea of wealth tax. Now, I just want you to know that now very little of this comes from here. Even all the lifting of lockdown and do what and all that, none of it, very little of it comes out of here. Even speeches that are given, a very little of them come down from here. It is all handed down from a higher power, and countries like ours are supposed to subservient ourselves to them. And I told you that from that document we read from Rockefeller Foundation. So, and you see, you can almost trace speeches of presidents regarding certain things almost down to the word. And it's unlikely that those speeches would have been original. It's not possible, because they use the same words, the same, pushing for the same things, almost same sentences, and it's amazing. And so that is the agenda of the devil, because the agenda of the New World Order and the Masonic people who are ruling right now at the world, who I would call the top people at the top, the cabinet of the God of this world, is to create a socialist system in which people are dependent on their governments, first of all, then their governments are eventually erased, and those people are dependent on a world system. And now that world system is being pushed hard, using all the innovations that have come up as a result of the coronavirus and everything that has come down with it. But then you also notice there are certain things which you cannot run away from. For instance, the symbolism. Have you heard the people talking about mental health? Obviously you have. Now it's such a big catchphrase, mental health. You know, it's not good for my mental health. It's not good for my mental health. Now, what happens is when all of this, and you probably have seen it in the movie, when all of this is going to happen, it comes in form of words which just seep into the vocabulary without anybody knowing them. They start perhaps on television, somebody talking about it, then it becomes a subject of discussion, mental health. What are we going to do about the mental health? Then the next thing, now, they are creating a problem where there is none. Now, this is how all this happens. Now, for instance, there was the whole promotion of people are suffering from insomnia. There is a big epidemic of sleeplessness, but people haven't just realized it. Now, really, if people haven't realized it, it can't be a big epidemic. But they create it in the mind, because that's how everything is built. They create this scenario in the mind where people are suffering from sleeplessness, there's insomnia, people are not resting enough, people are not doing this. And now you know that there's something they are pushing along there, because suddenly they create a realization, an awakening to something which perhaps you didn't even realize was there. And for the most part, is not there. Okay? So they push this, and they are very, very intent on keeping their narrative. They have to keep their narrative. And the first thing they do is they block any alternative narrative. Now, you saw this Nigerian-American doctor who came up talking about how, all these things, amoxicloroquine, amoxicillin and hydrochloroquine and all that, and how she's been treating people with coronavirus with it, and they're getting healed, even those who have preconditions and so on. They blocked everything about her, blocked her social media, blocks her and everything, blocks her, and they make sure she does not rule the narrative. Then they come up with their own narrative. And then when they come up with their narrative, it is handed down from above, and it is only picked up by our people here. I remember immediately after the Minister of Health in Uganda jumps up, and immediately after that woman, after she was blocked on Twitter, blocked on Facebook and everything, then they tell all governments who are all subservient to them, of course, because they have been taking loans from them and getting a lot of money from them. So the next thing you know, the Minister of Health here in Uganda comes up and says, there is no cure for coronavirus. There's no cure for coronavirus. You know what? Yeah, the usual thing, you know, now oceans. Now, the thing is, okay, it's interesting that a disease which has no cure has 99.7% of the people who have suffered from it getting cured somehow, but it still doesn't have any cure. But anyway, that's okay. I will we'll just go with that. The thing is, there are sicknesses, you know, which have cures, which have killed more people than coronavirus, which apparently does not have any cure. But, of course, so many people are not interested in digging to the depth of it, so they just let it pass on the top. Now, here is another thing. The word mental health has been raised a lot here. Mental health, people are suffering from mental health. And then I see even in university, they send people, I was seeing at Makerere, mental health, what, you know, and they are awakening something which actually did not exist before. Now, then the other day I was just taking a walk, around, and then I find somewhere in Bugolobi, not far away from the flats, I find, a clinic of mental health, an NGO which deals with mental health. And you know, that's how they did. Of course, the money and you know, a few people running here and there. As long as there's money, people will run. And, you know, so then they create this thing, this massive thing. And now, here is the thing. When you come and say, is there such a big problem with mental health? People say, are you trying to deny mental health? No, the thing is, I'm not, okay? But imagine if somebody suddenly came up and started saying, you know, syphilis. And I said, there is no such big problem with syphilis. What are you talking about? Are you denying that there is no syphilis? Of course I am not, but you're making it a big deal. Yet actually, if it might exist, but it's, you know. So they blow up that thing. But then you see, when you look and see in the what is happening in the spiritual realm, you realize that it's much deeper than that. It is actually a lot deeper than that. Because you and there are ways you can check out what these people are doing. One of them is seeing covers of magazines. Now, I remember I told some people about the Economist, the magazine, the cover every beginning of year, and how it tries to depict some of the things which are going to happen that year. Now, not all of them are actually accurate, but what happens is they tell you what they are planning to do. So that's what they do. So now you can tell just by looking at their cover what it is they are planning. Now, do you know at the beginning of this year it was just blank cover. Usually they show pictures of this and that. This time it was just black. And I'm thinking, what's this? Now everybody knows what it was. It's just a dead year. They killed the year. Nothing happened. And that's just it. I mean, they have wasted our year. Students are not going to probably have even exams at the end of this year and say something wrong. So it is just pushing across agendas and agendas and agendas. Now, the thing is, as long as believers do not understand that this, it's all about agenda, and then they know how to stand up to those agendas, it's going to be very difficult for them not to be caught up in the way of the world. Very, very difficult to be caught up in the way of the world. Now, when you look at some of the top, Economist is just one of them, but some of the top magazines in the world, all of them, in July, they had the Mad Month, the month of mad people. And that's like amazing, because who sees, where did we have a month of mad people? But then in the spirit, you realize that there is actually a move to, there's going to be a lot of madness, a lot of issues okay, to use their word, mental health. There's going to be a lot of people becoming crazy, becoming, basically mad, and actually to the full extent of mad, as mad can be. So, and what do they do when they want to push that? They start by pushing the terminology. They start by pushing terminology and getting everybody up there in the thing of mental health. But actually, it is a preparation for what is happening in the spirit. Now, this same method, of course, happens, you know, because if it seeps through the society and everybody is suddenly talking about mental health, then the covers of magazines are all June magazine picture of, you know, madness issue, the madness issue of some of the top magazines in the world. And they're actually showing mad people, showing mind control and so on, pictures that symbolize mind control. And you're saying, okay, now, that means this is what is being planned. Now, what does a child of God do in a scenario like that? He or she decides that they are not going to go along with that line. So you decide that mental health, that's not an issue for us here. It is not an issue for me. I am not going to be mad. I'm not going to be overly depressed. Okay, you can get depressed over this and that. But those are not like, I don't know, like, do not fall into the whole trap of the enemy by actually accepting. You know, then you hear people even saying, and some, now you go and check Vogue issue, the cover of the Vogue Portugal. Very interesting picture showing, you know, a woman who is mad in a bathtub being bathed by some kind of nurses, mean-looking nurses. And then they call it the mad issue, the Vogue magazine. That's in vogue. Madness is now in vogue. The madness issue. It's summer outside. Okay, the June edition of Vogue Portugal was dubbed the madness issue and was very poorly received by readers who accused it of glamorizing mental illness. Now, rightly glamorizing men. On this cover, a model is in the sort of mental institution as she's being bathed by stern-looking models. Vogue released several covers for this bad idea, and all of them point in this one specific direction, the occult mind control. Now, that is what is happening. And now, the same Vogue, also Portugal, had another alternate version in which children, there is this woman putting on a very huge dress, you know, those old-time dresses which come under tight up to the waist and then spread out all over. And, you know, require almost 2 meters either side of the lady. But under them are children, under the dress down there are children, which actually, and it's also the madness issue, and it also depicts, I think, some kind of mind control. An alternate cover of the same issue depicts children hiding under the black dress of an ominous-looking person. That person is holding a bell in her hand, okay, which appears to be used as a Pavlovian trigger. You remember the Pavlovian theory? In other words, this picture symbolizes mind control. So now, the key thing is this. When you see all these words seeping into the vocabulary, and suddenly, from nowhere, 1 minute, nobody was talking about mental health or madness or things like that. The next minute, everybody, mental health. Then even, you know, it becomes like some kind of walk, you know, in vogue thing. Everybody, mental health, you know, my mental health, you just know you're falling straight in the trap of the devil. And I wish people could have enough sense to understand that is not what it is supposed to be. Like, there will be things which are being propagated by a voice of God, and words which are being propagated by a voice of God, and they're supposed to come, and with them come that move of God. But that move has to first be received in the form of, number one, a word, then also symbols, but then also music, and then there is a move, okay? Because every move of God comes in all those forms. First of all, there is a word released, and then the people of God receive that word. And then they start, it becomes a part of their vocabulary, it becomes a part of their thinking, of the things they are doing. You know, and they kind of have it at the back of everything they do. It can be a word for there. This is the word for there. And everybody jumps on it and, you know, is talking about it, talking about it, talking about it. Now, the funny thing is the people of the world, when you keep on saying a word which has been given by a man of God at the beginning of the year, and you keep on saying it and repeating it and making it a part of your vocabulary, then the people of the world will say, ah, but you people now, you've, you know, they kind of mock that. But yet when the devil brings mental health, they'll all jump on it and make it look like it's cool. You know, my mental health, that's not good for my mental health. And, you know, and so on. So when the move of God is coming, it comes like that way, you know. I just wanted to let you know that also when the move of the devil is coming, like for instance, the socialist move has come with a hatred for rich people. They kind of demonize wealth. And yet the people are pushing it are very, very wealthy people. But what they want above wealth is control. Because, you know, it's an aphrodisiac. Everybody who wants, I mean, the power. They want power. After money, the next thing people want to aspire to is power. So the people who are pushing for it, you know, have a lot of power. But they want to demonize, you know, rich people. But not themselves who are outside of that bracket. They want to demonize what we'd call the real, real middle-class rich people and say, you know, we should have wealth taxes. If you have, you know, you've seen it in Uganda, any idle land should be taxed. This should be taxed. This should be taxed. What they are doing actually is depriving people of what is theirs and trying to pass it on to the government. So they already say the government will take it up if you fail to pay the taxes because, I mean, now you look at Uganda, how much can be yielded from a piece of land, for instance, because they killed the agriculture sector, it's almost dead. That also on purpose. But then they say now, you have these acres of land, which perhaps you're keeping for some future use, they say, this is the tax you're supposed to pay. Now, if you don't pay the tax, the land reverts back to government. Eventually, we are going back to the days of Joseph and Pharaoh. I hope you know that all the land belonged to Pharaoh, all the seed and everything belonged to Pharaoh, and there were people who had become slaves to Pharaoh at their own request. I've spoken so much about that from the book of Genesis in the times of Pharaoh. When the Egyptians went to Joseph and said that, just make us slaves of Pharaoh, and they actually pleaded with him to make them slaves of Pharaoh. How did that happen? Pharaoh started by, you know, taking their money to buy grain, then afterwards takes their livestock to buy grain, then afterwards takes their lands in exchange for grain. Then afterwards, they have nothing left to offer but themselves. Then he takes them too, and they become slaves of Pharaoh. But then, of course, we have to understand that in that time, there was something different. There was another group of people who were becoming strong in the land of Egypt, and those were the relatives of Joseph. Now, so this is what we are talking about here, that when you see these things happening and you see the world pushing towards socialist policies. In America, it is coming in the form of the Democratic Party. Very socialist, wealth taxes. People should not, you know, free this, free that. But there's nothing free, you know. I hope people understand. There actually is nothing free. When there is something free, somebody is paying for it. Now, what they'll do is, it starts off with the rosiness of free things. But what they actually are getting from you is dependence, okay? And now this can be reduced to simple, because that's how people are cheated. This can be reduced to simple lifestyle things. If you're a beautiful girl and a man comes to you and says, I'm giving you a free car, a free house, a free this, you know it's not free. You may or may not take it, but you know it's not free, okay? Unless that man is your father or something like that, but you know it's not free. So you know that there's going to be a payback time. Now this is what is, so they have gone and college students, free this, free that, you know, and the people who have been pushing for them. And of course, there are so many people, even believers, who get caught up because the news is in that direction, you know. Yeah, you know, this guy, Trump is this, but, you know, the cool guys are these ones and so on. So you get caught up in that. But you actually don't realize that it is no longer about choosing between maybe this system or the other system, this party or the other party, or whatever. It is about choosing between God and the devil, pure and simple. There is no two ways about it. Now, you have to realize, where is God? So when a word comes that is from God, will you receive it with the same vigor as the people of the world receive their mental illness, what, you know, and all the other words which seep into the world, and people don't know where they came from, and somehow they came from there. And I was hearing that guy, Henry Kissinger, saying that when they have decided to do something, they themselves, now he being one of those people at the very, very top, the cabinet of the God of this world, but when they decide to do something, they have a mean, they have something they do about it. What they do is they go and see, they go and do serious research and find out what are the things standing in the way of what it is we are trying to propagate. Let's say it could be a culture that is contrary to that. It could be a belief system that is contrary to that. It could be an education that is contrary to that. And so on. So they come and first of all see what they're up against. Then they go and, using very, very intelligent minds, tailor a message that will come and break down all those, you know, defenses that people have against it. Okay? So they will come and tear down the cultural defense that people have against a certain thing that they want to push. They will tear down, you know, the defense in education. They will tear down wherever it is they find that defense and, you know, resistance to what it is they are trying to push. They will come and, you know, using good, nice terminology, deconstruct those things in people's mind and then construct in people's minds what it is they want those people to believe and what it is they are pushing for at that time. And they have done it over and over again. Now, and of course, like, it will be successful for the people for whom it is intended. Now, the issue is this. I'm concerned that so many children of God are not schooled enough in these things to understand that where did people suddenly come and start talking about mental health? How many people, for instance, I remember some Muzungu came and told me that Uganda ranks very low among, you know, the happiness index in the world. And, you know, and apparently his country from where he is, I don't know, I forgot it, some country in Europe, one of the happiest people in the world, you know. They rank very high among the happiest people in the world. So I told him, and who does this survey and what is the question they're asking? So I told him that I can imagine, like, you know, Sweden was what you're saying, is one of the happiest countries in the world. And I just laughed. I said, now, they are happiest in the world, but they have one of the highest suicides, including among teenagers. How is that even possible? And Uganda, which apparently is one of the least happy people, have very, very few negligible suicides here. So how come happy people are committing suicide and unhappy people are living their lives? And you see, they have propagated some stupidity and made people believe it. So I told him, for that, for Sweden to be one of the happiest countries in the world, there has to be, a real measuring thing. They come and ask, you imagine a Muzungu comes doing a survey and goes to the village and asks somebody, are you happy? The person will say no, because he thinks he's going to give him some money or whatever it is he's going to give him, or perhaps take him abroad or something. So they ask people, are you happy? No. Are you happy? The guy looks at who he's asking him, are you happy? Then he says, no, I'm not happy. Then it turns out like 90% of Ugandans are not happy. So they go and rank their things, and 90%, and Uganda is one of the low, you know, most unhappy places, for, where people are the most unhappy, rather. Then you go and tell somebody, are you happy with your life? He said, yeah, I'm happy with my life. I am happy with my life. I'm happy with my life. So they're up there. Yeah, but the ones who are happy, are the ones committing suicide. You see, now, what I'm saying is, these things are presented as fact and are received by certain people, but they are all fake. And you can just see through them. Now, then they will come and start giving. Now, NGOs suddenly crop up all over mental health. And they are heavily funded. And, you know, mental health. And you look and say, when did mental health suddenly become such a big, big issue? That even now it's all over university. They are pushing mental health. You might be there having mental health issues, but you don't even know about it. It's like telling you are there, you have malaria and you don't know about it. Okay, malaria, of course, everyone would know. You have coronavirus and you don't know about it. I don't want to know if I don't have any symptoms. Who wants to know if I have it? Because the thing is, I'm okay. I'm waking up and I'm going to work. So they are creating things which are not there, because they have to create some kind of, you know, So what I'm saying is, when the Lord is pushing something and a word comes through, and a word from God comes through, it is important for people to jump and receive that word and propagate it in the same way that, you know, the people of the world propagate the words that they receive. And then when the children of God do it and receive it as such, and do not allow ignorant people, ignorant in matters of the Spirit of God, to ridicule what it is you're doing, yet they're actually doing the same thing and being led captive by the devil, then you put yourself in a position where you receive the revival of God, the revival that God wants us to have. We put yourself in a position where we receive it, and then we come, then, you know, we get ourselves there, and then we move from there. Now, when people receive it, it becomes easier for them to see what it is God is doing, rather than being in resistance to what God is doing. And you see, that usually is the thing. People have been so accustomed to a certain Baal way of doing things that when the system of God comes, those people have they end up actually being anti what God is doing, because it goes against their normal. I'll give you an example here from the Bible. And this is interesting because it says here that I'll start from Judges, chapter 6. I'll start from the very first verse. It says, "The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds, which are in the mountains." Now, here's the thing. When you read the Bible, you have to understand that there are different people that represented different tests for Israel, who are the children of God. Now, Moab were like the backsliding place. When the children of Israel would backslide, mostly they would go to Moab. That's where they would, you know, go and take refuge when nothing is happening. When they felt they needed to go and find refuge somewhere in a backsliding form, it would mostly be Moab. Now, Philistines, for instance, the Philistines were a perpetual thorn. And they actually have, even up to now, you know, the Palestinians, a perpetual thorn in the flesh of, you know, Israel. And they stay that way, and they will be that way. They will be a perpetual thorn, you know. But then there are others. Different tests for different. So there's Palestine, there's Moab. Now there's Midian. Now, I just said that to say this. Now, if you look at the Bible, for instance, and you look at Midian, you realize that Midian, when Joseph was going to be sold, when his brothers were angry with him. But the interesting thing is, Midianites, even if they were kind of always showed up in a time of trial or testing for Israel, they actually sometimes delivered the purpose of God towards Israel, even if they were, you know, kind of devil worshippers, but they kind of presented a scenario where children of God saw the other side and then came back to God, now convinced that they needed to be, you know, faithful to God. For instance, in Genesis chapter 37, when Joseph's brothers had thrown him in the pit, okay, there are Midianite traders who passed by and they sold him to them. And it is them who took him to the house, to Egypt, to the house of Potiphar. So you see that they did the role, okay? Because Joseph was supposed to go to Egypt, and they're the ones who carried him, although it was not in a place of a real testing for Joseph. And you know very well that when Moses fled, after he had killed the Egyptian taskmaster who was mistreating a Hebrew, and he fled from Egypt, he went to Midian. And he settled there. Now, there are a few other examples in the scripture which I'm not going to give you, but you also remember that the children of Israel went and committed harlotry with Moab and Midian. That's in Numbers chapter 22. And then they started dying, and then there was a plague, you remember? And then there was a guy called Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the high priest, who went and killed a man who was with a woman, and then the anger of the Lord was lifted off, and the people stopped dying. And the Lord was very happy with that man, Phinehas. So the thing is, Midian were that kind of people. When Israel would rebel against God, Midian comes and causes all sorts of havoc. Anyhow, in this case, they brought poverty. They brought extreme poverty. And so verse 3 of chapter 6 of Judges says, so it was whenever Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them, and they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. Now you see here, they say people from the east. Now, you know, every time that east, people from the east, now you see that when there would be a dry wind and it's famine, they would say there was an eastern wind from the east. And somehow something for wind from the east and what was associated with famine and lack and things like that, I mean, from the east of Jerusalem, that is associated with that. So it goes ahead to say, then they would encamp against and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So you know the story. Israel called out to the Lord, and the Lord came and descended to Gideon. And that was, and the angel of the Lord, whom I believe is actually the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a reason I believe that, because of course, anyway, I'll not go into that. So when he left, the Lord told Gideon to go and do something, to tear down the temple, destroy the altar of Baal, which those people had put right in the middle of where Israel dwelt. And when the men of the city arose in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar, which had been burnt. So they say to one another, "Who has done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it." Now you see, Israel, Baal is not their god. Baal was a god imposed on them. But now they are so zealous for him that they are ready to kill somebody who has torn down the temple of Baal. And now the person was sent by God, but they don't actually realize that. So they are ready to kill him. But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Would you plead for Baal? Would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down." Therefore, on that day he was called Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar." Now, I noticed this in the book of Judges, because even when you go later and read the story of Samson, when Samson went and rebelled against the Philistines, it's interesting to note that when they came for him, he told those people, because Samson knew what he was doing. So when they came for him, he told those people, let me just read that portion of scripture here. Give me a second. Okay. And you realize that when they came and tried to get him, Samson gave them a condition. And after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, "Let me go into my wife's room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your younger brother." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, tied the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. Then he set the torches on fire. He let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burnt it. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burnt her and her father. Then Samson said, "Since you would do such a thing, I will surely take revenge on you. And after that, I will cease." So he attacked them. hip and thigh. And this is not the scripture which I wanted to read. Anyway, you find it. But the thing is, when the Philistines came for Samson and they wanted to get Samson, he made them promise one thing, that do not, telling the children of Israel, that you tie me, but don't kill me yourselves. You tie me and hand me over to the Philistines. Because Samson knew the anointing on him would come in place when he's among the Philistines. But if the Israelites themselves had come for him, he might not have been able to move up the way he did against the Philistines, because the anointing was on him to fight the Philistines. So when the Philistines came and said, who has done this thing? Then they came to Samson. Samson said, it's okay, you tie me up, but do not promise me that you will not kill me. Just give me over to the Philistines. So they promised him that they would not kill him. So he let them tie him. When they handed him over to the Philistines, then that's when the anointing came in place. And Samson tore them down and did all the things that you know that he did. And it came to pass. So when you read that scripture, you realize that there was a lot of fear. But then there's something which I know. We know the whole story of Gideon and how he started with 32,000, you know, people. And then it was reduced to 10,000 people, and then eventually to 300 people, because God was interested in seeing that he takes the glory for what happens. But there's a story here of when Gideon was pursuing the people of the kings who are called, interesting names here, Zeba and Zalmunna. They actually have meetings when he was pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, and says he was pursuing them across the Jordan. He was tired, but still in pursuit. Okay. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Then he said of the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted and I'm pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. But the elders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? What they are saying is that we do not want to take a risk. What if we feed you to go and fight against Zeba and Zalmunna, and then you are defeated? Then Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian, come and destroy us. So we are not going to take a risk. If you had Zeba and Zalmunna with you, so would we help you. But since now the war is still going on, it is not yet concluded. We are not interested. We would rather stay away from this. We would rather stay away from this. So Gideon said, okay, since you will not help me when I need your help, when I come back, I will destroy you. And the leaders of Succoth said, so that was the leaders of Succoth. Then he went to another place called Penuel. Then he went up there to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna with you that we should give you bread? So he spoke to the men of Penuel saying, when I come back in peace, I will tear down this tower. Now, the reason people say this is, when somebody anointed by God to do something is in the middle of doing it, okay? Now, Zeba and Zalmunna means protection withheld. These people, the kings of Midian, who are ruling over Israel. Now, people want to first study and see when victory is assured, then they come in. Now, of course, that's a natural tendency, and they think they are sharp, but actually they are not so sharp, because people like that are bound to always be followers. They will never, never, never do anything of value in the kingdom of God, because they are, you know, calculating, is this the right thing to do? And even if they know that the hand of God is in it, even if they want it, they wish it well and what, they would rather wish it well from a distance without getting their hands involved. You know, they would rather stay away and look at it and see how it goes and wish you well from a distance. Yeah, and if it happens, then they come and say, yeah, me, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you could do it. I actually sensed this. And they think they are sounding clever, but actually they are sounding very stupid, because somebody at some stage has to be in a position to take a risk. Take a risk, because anybody who thinks that they are going to play safe in the times in which we are living, then should have been living and perhaps passed on by the year 2000, that's the time that I think Nomo ended. After that, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. And now that's the whole thing, the kingdom of God suffering violence, suffering persecution, suffering resistance, and people who are coming up against it. And now the people in the kingdom have to understand that they cannot play safe. There is no place for playing safe. I would rather die than sit and play safe when I know what it is that God wants us to do. And I am being very, very, very honest with you. I would rather die than playing safe when I know what God wants us to do. Okay? But then I know there are people like the people of Sukkoth who says, is Zeba and Zalumna with you? Have you already defeated them? Then that's when we'll give you bread. But if you haven't defeated them, we are not going to give you bread. Then you say, when I defeat them, I will not need your bread. Now is when I need your bread. So if you don't give it to me now, you're losing your last chance. I'm talking about Gideon, not about myself. Now is the time when we need it. That was the time when Gideon needed their support. Now when he went and captured Zeba and Zalumna, as we know he did, the kings of Midian, and he killed them, then he came back and told these people and showed them, here are the heads of Zeba and Zalumna. And it's going to come to that, where people who are supposed to be children of God but are so scared of a system that has ruled over them for so many years, okay? It's going to come to a place where you come and say, here is the person you were scared of. And when I needed your help, none of you were willing to come. But now I don't need it, so please don't come, because I don't need it, okay? Now, there is a thing about, and I see that not just in every scenario, and of course this is just human nature, people playing safe and so on. It's just human nature. I see it like there will be people who, when, for instance, you're starting a ministry, I'll give you an example. There will be people who you come and say, the Lord has sent me to start this ministry and we are going to do this, we are going to move on, and you know, this is going to be like this. And they would come and put their vote with you and say, yes, the hand of God is with you, we believe God is with you, we are going to move with you. And they move with you and they help you build. Then there will be those who say, no, me, I belong to a church of, 5,000 people. When you build yours and you're close to here, you come. Then will I join you when you've achieved success. But you see now people like that, they kind of think they are sharp, but they never actually ever do anything of significance. They live very dull and wasted lives, just being safe, and they are safe from start to finish, and they die safe. And who wants such a life? I mean, who is interested in such a life where you're playing safe from start to finish? Like, what kind of life is that? Can't you at least push in with somebody and say, it's one thing, of course, if you believe that God sent them. It's another thing if you do not believe it. If you do not believe it, then that's a story for another day. But these people of Sukkoth and of Peniel, who say that, what do they say here? And the leaders of Sukkoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalumna now in your hand that you should give bread to your army? It's not that they don't have the bread. They have the bread. They have the means. But they are saying, are the hands of these people already? Have you already conquered them? Do you have them? Meanwhile, remember, Gideon had already done big damage. He had already moved some distance. And the fact that these people were fleeing from him meant that, he was already halfway through to the victory, or perhaps more than halfway through to the victory, because these people had attacked Gideon. But then they are the ones fleeing. But these people still want to first see that it is done, it is over with, then shall we support you. But then, this story of Gideon gives me a lot of, interesting angles, and I've spoken about it quite a number of times, because it shows the nature of human beings, and it shows that we cannot live like that in the days in which we are living. We cannot live like that the days in which we are living. Because, let me tell you, these people, I was reading yesterday how they are pushing for that tattoo vaccine thing, the Bill Gates people, and they are determined to push that thing where they have some kind of electronic tattoo inside you, put inside people's bodies, And Bill Gates even answered and said, they were asking him questions, even answered and said, people will not be able to buy or to engage in commerce unless they have that tattoo which shows that they have been vaccinated against the coronavirus. And now, even somebody in that very question and answer thing says, I'm not religious, but doesn't this sound so much like Revelation 13? Then even picks up the scripture and puts it right there. And it is so clear. And they are coming at a full pace. But some people think that it is a time for, you know, being safe. That's not a Christian thing to do. Yeah, for us Christians, we just sing hallelujah and, you know, we go and sleep and God will fight our battles. Oh, I wish you luck. I wish you luck. God is fighting our battles. God is with us. And we are going to be victorious. But not the way that you think. We are going to be victorious in a totally different way. Now is the time to stand up and be counted. I'm telling you, now is the time to stand up and be counted. You cannot sit back and hope that things are going to be okay. The time for sitting and hoping was what I call the 1970s believers. People did not understand the times in which we lived. Now, if you sit back, the mark of the beast will be right in front of you, right there. And you'll not be able to buy or sell. Now, some people are deceiving themselves that, you know, no. You know what's going to happen? Yeah, if the what, then we'll be raptured. Then, you know, we'll be... No. Before we are raptured, and now I'm an expert in all this, before we are raptured, we are going to have to come up against this system and fight it. The Lord Jesus Christ is not coming for a church which is in hiding in caves. Okay? And the power we have it. Remember what it is that God, the angel of God, told Gideon. Go in this power of yours, in this might of yours. Because Gideon had the might. The problem is he had been, of course, subdued and fed on something. But God was saying, go in this might of yours. And even called him mighty man of valor. And he God sees something else in him. God is seeing something else in us. The ability to rise up and get anything done that we want done. We do not have to sit back and behave like, like lambs, like wussies. You know, that is not the kind of Christian that God is looking for in this time. And I hope people understand that, because the way when I look around, I see that people are saying, no, we are going to, you know, I was seeing people saying, we are going to pray and call fire. Okay, you call fire. Go ahead and call fire. That's a good thing. But somebody has got to stand up and go and do something for even that those prayers of yours to amount to anything. Okay? Because imagine if King David had just stood back and prayed and so on. So there is something that has to be done and is going to be done. The question is, are you going to be like the men of Penuel and Sukkoth, who said that we shall only give you bread when the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna, the Midianite kings, are in your hands? In other words, after you've won, why are you going to be like those who say, we will stand with you right now, we are part of the 300, by whom the Lord is going to bring the victory to the church? So it is it's a choice for everyone here, in whatever way they can, everybody who is under the hearing of my voice, in whatever way they can, to be part of the 300 who are going to bring the victory to the church, not to be part of those who are waiting to see how it goes and kind of wishing everybody luck. But those are even not the worst. The worst will be those who stand up and say, we'd rather keep this system, we'd rather stay with the status quo, and they even actually actively start fighting what God is doing. And they are such people. They are such people. And they are usually right in the middle of the house. People who stand up and start actively fighting what God is doing. But then there are those who will say, no, we are going to be part of the 300. Of course, you know, it's a whole different, because God first told Gideon, tell those who are scared to go. Then those 22,000 left. So 10,000 left. Okay, I'm confused. 22,000 left, he was left with 10,000. Then he says, now take them to the river. See how they drink the water. Okay? Then, now the 300 who lapped up the water are the ones who are going to go and help us save, you know, this thing. I want you to know that just like there is a battle for the soul of Israel, I started with, for America, I started with, it's, you know, an attempt to change everything about that country. That is also true for Uganda. There is a battle for the soul of Uganda after this dictatorship comes up. Now, after this dictatorship ends, which it is going to do. Now, after this dictatorship ends, we can go one way or the other. And it can be from bad to worse, or it can be from bad to bliss. It really is up to what the 300 people do. Now, there's never been an opportunity such as this for the 300 people to stand up and be counted. Because a lot of the people who are unschooled in the things of God think that all we need is change. But there is a battle for the soul of Uganda, which is raging on right now. And I see it all the time. And it is a deep, deep battle. On the one hand is what God wants for the people of Uganda. Even those who don't know God, even those who pretend not to know him, even those who confess not to know him, or even those who worship God in a different way from the way he wants to be worshipped, there is what God wants for them, every one of them, every one of us. And that is, prosperity and wellness. Okay? And he doesn't want what has been put here to be taken by foreigners. Now, that is on the one side. On the other side, there is people, from foreign people, who think that they have a divine right to come and take the resources of this country. And they come from all sorts of countries, okay? And they are presenting themselves slowly by slowly and showing which side they are on. And they believe they have a divine right to the resources of this country. And they would really want to do that. They would really want to come and take the resources of this country and make the people of this country enslaved in their land. And the truth is, that is not what God wants for Uganda. And I'm talking that is even for people who do not believe in God or don't know God. But people, 300 people who are not scared and who know God, are going to stand up and go with Gideon and fight, and they will go and bring the victory, okay? In spite of the fact that they might not get help from, you know, Penuel and Sokol, they will still go and bring Midian, and bring the Midianite kings, Zeba and Zalumna, with them. And now that is a given. That is something that I am very confident about. Now, the question is, are you part of the 300? Are you part of the 10,000? Are you part of the 22,000? Who, you know, went home because they were scared? I would wish so many people are part of the 300. And that's my call for you today. Thank you so much for listening to The Watchman. I just want to inform you that you can go to our website to download all of these messages, www.ugwatchman.com, ugwatchman.com. Or if you want to sow a seed towards this ministry, you can use the lines 0780-292-555, 0780-292-555, or 0755-292-555. Or you can use whichever means, Visa, WAT, World Remit. All those ways are there on the website. You can see them there. And you can be a part of what God is doing here at The Watchman, in spite of the fact that there is no congregating for now, but we are still propagating the word of God and still preparing the church for the soon return of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for joining us here at The Watchman. Have yourselves a wonderful evening.
That was The Watchman. Do not miss our Friday fellowship, 6 p.m. at Uma Upper Gardens, Nakawa. For previous recordings, visit our website at ugwatchman.com. You can follow us on Facebook, The Watchman. Our Twitter handle is at ugwatchman. Instagram, the_watchman256. For inquiries, please contact us via email, info@ugwatchman.com. You can as well call us on +256 780-292-555 or +256 755-292-555. The Watchman, the King is coming.